Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David L. Johnston.
So we're going to spend some time today on how to live without being unemployed. So everybody say, God help the preacher. And let's get ready to go. Are you ready? Let's go. Let's learn this from God's Word. We have to start off with understanding the importance of employment. And so here's the first thing you should realize from Scripture is that it is the way to profitability. And the Scripture is plain to assert that in all labor there is profit. So the intention behind labor is to produce profitability, which of course is necessary for survival and enhancement of your life. It goes on to say, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury is an extreme broke condition, okay? So labor is the way to profitability. I kind of got a kick out of this. Your retirement savings will last you into your 90s if you work till you're 85. And that is not the way it's supposed to be, right? It's not supposed to be that way. So we are interested in, and by the way, an interesting topic would be what Jesus has to say about the profit motive. Because the truth of it is, some people misrepresent him as saying, thinking that he's not interested in you being profitable. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but look at this, he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now, buried in this text is a bunch of wisdom. People try to get wealthy by, in fact, he that hastens to be rich has an evil eye and knows not that poverty shall come to him. But he that gathereth, now, what I want you to get this gather thing is has to do with accumulation. It's how you learn the Word of God. Remember, line upon line and precept upon, here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. And that is how you ultimately become profitable, because you gather and you accumulate. And you do it by labor, you get increase. Secondly, we need to understand that labor or work is intended to lead to satisfaction. This ought not to be a drudgery or a drain or an obnoxious endeavor. In fact, I feel sorry for the guy with the bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go. I mean, in fact, God intends that your work, your employment, should bring deep satisfaction. So look at the scripture with me. Thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. You shall get the benefit of the labor of your hands. And it's designed to do two things. Number one, to make you happy. And secondly, it's designed to make things go well with thee. So real biblical employment is never an interference, an objectionable endeavor. It kind of is a delightful thing to do. It brings deep fulfillment, and we're going to see some more of that in details in a moment. And then it's interesting to know that God really does endorse the work ethic, and he wants to be involved in our work. In fact, he suggests strongly that if we do work without him, it's not going to be as profitable. So here comes the scripture. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, this is not an ego thing with God. This is simply an assertion that he has got some really important principles that will enable you to build your house. And so, and if we don't try to build our homes on those set of principles, then there's a vanity to it. We just don't get what we should get. And except the Lord keep the watchman waketh but in vain. So he helps us in that way too. Number four, there is a right way to work. And there's a wrong way to work. So here comes the scripture now and says, the labor of the righteous. Let me rephrase that. The labor of those who do it right tendeth to life. In other words, if we do our employment properly, according to principle, that we will be energized, fulfilled, we will have what the Bible talks about a lot about, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Once you really have life, I mean, your life is going to be related to doing your employment the right way. But the fruit of the wicked is sin. He is in the way of life that keeps instruction. So watch this now. Let's just go back to this verse. The labor of those who do it right tendeth to life. And what is it? The way of life is he that keeps instructions, the Bible instructions, some of which we're talking about today. But he that refuses to be reproved and how he does his employment is going to err in his work. Then we learn that daytime is the best time to work. This might seem a little controversial, but let me take a look at scripture now. The pattern, because we learn from the scriptures by both principle and precept, pattern. And so the normal pattern is that man goes forth unto his work and to his, and watch this now, he goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening, the beginning of the evening, not the end of the evening. So watch this now. Labor is intended to fit within the parameters of daytime. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Not 6 days and nights. All right? In fact, there are activities for the evening that if you're still working, will not get done. And those evening activities are vital. Because in the evening, you gather around the table with your spouse and with your children. And those are really important moments. Communication takes place. Discovery takes place. Evaluation takes place. Encouragement takes place. Teamwork happens. Togetherness happens. So work was never designed by God to consume your day and your night. A man... Now, notice the text. It's not talking about a man here. It's talking about man as in mankind. This is the pattern that should be for all mankind. He goes forth unto his work, to his labor until the evening. In fact, in the New Testament, we are referred to as children of the light. Watch this now. And we're also referred to as children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So, working during the day up until the evening and not into the evening is the best pattern for meaningful employment. Now, the enemy of work is slothfulness, a condition. And, of course, it would be the temptation of the preacher this morning to divert here because do you know how many verses there are on slothfulness? Like, whoa. But watch this. The desire of the slothful kills him. He's got ambitions, but they have nothing to do with work. And his hands, therefore, refuse to labor because he's got this other agenda that's more important to him than labor. He refuses to work. And so he loses all the meaningful benefits of real employment. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. So when a person is diligent in their labor, if a person is diligent in their work, they, now this bear rule has to do with the fact that they will be escalated, they will be promoted, they will become leaders over others. But the slothful shall be under tribute. Our work is to help us enjoy the benefits. And again, it's disturbing to me that Jesus has been so misrepresented in this matter. It's like, you know, let me tell you something. God wants you happy and the devil wants you sad. God wants you to have joy and the devil wants you to be miserable. In fact, the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. Don't you see that? And so God wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor, of your employment. And so here's the scripture. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw. Now watch it. This is from the hand of God. What's from the hand of God? What's from the hand of God is that you should enjoy the good in your labor. This I saw that it was from the hand of God. Make sure you got this, that God wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor, the benefits that come from your employment. In fact, it's not only from the hand of God. The prophet tells us, the preacher tells us, that it is a gift of God. So look at this. I saw that every man should eat, drink, enjoy the good of his labor. Very similar verse. Now watch this. It is the gift of God. Now, one of the startling things about labor is that in the Genesis, you know, life started off pretty easy. They didn't have to work. Although I'm not sure that's true. They had to look after the garden, right? But this is an intriguing scripture that says this. Cursed shall be the ground for your good. So God designed the stuff that has to be done, and that's good for us. And so that's the basis of some employment. Now, both the work and the spouse and your spouse are to be two of the primary joys in life. It's strange to me, interesting to me, delightfully so, that the wife and employment are put in a similar category. Live joyfully with the wife. Boy, everybody get that one? This is not about tolerating one another. Now, there's scriptures I would quote there, but my wife would give me trouble over it. But a man is to have joy in his wife. And a wife should have joy in her husband. Marriage is to be a joyful thing. And we have Gabe and Abby here that will say amen right now. Well, he's enjoying it. We worry about her. Married 2 weeks. Glad to have him back, right? Glad to have him back, really. Really. They may not be happy to be back, but they had a good time. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of your vanity. Now watch this. That is thy portion in this life. Marriage is instituted by God and has embedded in it, when it's done right, a whole lot of benefits, a whole lot of joy, a whole lot of fulfillment, a whole lot of companionship. I mean, so many dynamics are to occur in a biblical marriage. It's your portion in life. But it's not just your marriage, but also in thy labor, which you have decided to do under the sun, what your employment is. So these are two primary joys. Now, work should be done enthusiastically. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Put your energy into it. And then we learn that work will also produce leftover benefits. Now, this is both delightful and scary. In the day in which this was written, it was rather scary. So here's this guy who's very rich, Solomon. And now he looks back and he wishes he hadn't worked so hard. I hated the labor. Because I didn't use it all. And I'm going to leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So proper work produces an abundance that even when we die, it's going to get left somewhere. Now, careful here. So in that day, he, watch this. He's going to leave it to the man that's going to come after him. And who knows whether that man is going to be a wise man or a fool. So now, first of all, my main point is that labor is to produce leftover profits. And the problem is, how do we control the leftover profits because they might go to a fool? And all that we worked at for our life now gets wasted by a fool. Who knows whether it will be a wise man or a fool? Yet, whoever gets the leftover stuff shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise. So, one of the benefits today, of course, first of all, I don't want you to miss the main point, is that employment is going to produce leftover assets. And the benefits we have today is that you can control the leftover assets. If you do not have a will, Tuesday morning, you need to get it going. And by the way, I suggest beyond a will, you should have a living trust, better than a will. A will just tells who what goes to who. A living trust enables you to put terms on who gets it. They have to comply under the leadership of the trustee. And so you can overcome this worry about where's your future money. Just like you, my wife and I have worked to accumulate assets, and there will be significant assets left over, unused by us. Part of our stewardship, part of your stewardship, is to determine after you leave here where those assets are placed and where they are invested and to what purpose. So, yeah, we have a whole, by the way, the whole chapter on what to do with leftover money, which is basically an enunciation of biblical principles of how to leave an inheritance to whoever. There are principles that should control how your inheritance is meted out. And so that's really important. But you can control that. So, but for the sake of this morning, I want you to understand that this employment thing is a delightful thing, and it's going to produce leftover investments. So, what are the principles that will assure that you will live your life without being unemployed? And what are the principles that will assure that you will not live your life underemployed? So that's what we want to take a bird's eye look at this morning. So here we go. Number one, your work needs to fit you. Now there's two parts to this verse, and I want to point both parts out. So you should really have an A, B in your notes here. First of all, you need to prepare your work before you get involved in it. You need to research, study, get involved with different areas of work to see if that's what you want to do. You want not just to go grabbing at whatever job comes along. You want to be prepared. You want to educate. You want to get yourself in a condition to do work. But the primary point of the scripture is that that preparation is designed to make it fit for yourself. Make it fit you. And then afterwards, once you've got income, you can build your house and build the family and do everything. But employment requires preparation to do it, and it needs to fit you. Now, I am going to talk for a moment about making employment fit you. Obviously, there are all kinds of tests and evaluations for aptitude tests, and they may have some merits to them. But I want to take you down a biblical track. How do you know when an employment fits you? Answer: it should fit your spiritual gift. Now, all of you here have already been down the teaching road on this subject. And there are seven primary gifts. They're found in Romans chapter 12. And they are proclaiming, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. So watch this now. You are a particular person, a member in particular. You have a specific gift. You can do a lot of all of them. You can proclaim, serve, teach. You can do them all. But one of them is you. It's a deposit that God put in you before you were even born. Wasn't developed. It just he just enriched you with a spiritual gift. That, and when you are doing your spiritual gift, it fits. You're not trying to be something else. You're genuine. You don't have to pretend. It's a comfort zone. You can, when you're functioning in your spiritual gift, you can go endlessly, tirelessly, because it's just like it's coming out of what you are. You're not having to do something that doesn't fit you. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I first started out in the ministry, I wanted to be an evangelist. I wanted to be a proclaimer. And so I, my third year in ministry, I spoke in about 250 high school assemblies, and about four university campuses. And I had an open-air thing. I would platform, and I would go where people were, beaches, parks, armory camps, tourist areas, wherever people were. Set my stage down, the singing group would gather crowd, and I'd preach to them, to bring them to the Lord. I did that. It wasn't my gift. I remember being backstage in high school's assemblies with, 700 kids out there, Friday afternoons, everybody's wild, right? Couldn't get out of school. And the group's up there singing, and they're singing, and everybody's liking their music, but I know that in about 17 minutes, I'm going to walk out there and look out at 700 kids that would really like to get out the door as fast as possible. And I got to tell them about Jesus. I had to proclaim. Did I do it? Yeah, I did it. I did it. But backstage, I'm thinking, And I would have to get myself nerved, settled sufficiently to face that audience. And sometimes my audiences were hostile. I could do it. I should do it. But it wasn't my gift. Now, you put me in front of a group where I can just teach, explain scripture, and you better order in lunch and supper. You know, like I can go all day. Because it's, because when you're functioning in your gift, you're just being yourself. Employment should fit your spiritual gift. For example, if you're a proclaimer, you probably make a good salesman. If your gift is serving, you probably would work good in the customer service industry. If you're a teacher, you would do good, in a church or in an educational institution. If you're an exhorter, I mean, you can do sales really good. Proclaimer, servant, teacher, exhorter, givers. What should a vocational, what vocation fits a giver? Investments. Then it comes rulers. What does a ruler do? Occupations that fit a ruler with things like administrative roles. Accounting, perhaps. Showers of mercy work really good in the medical industry. The first thing about getting your vocation nailed down, because remember, in most cases, you're going to do it the rest of your life. Not necessarily. A lot of people are switching horses midstream because they got to do something that wasn't really, doesn't fit. So they use a trial and error method and they jump from job to job trying to find something that fits. But you, beloved, it should be much easier for you to find vocational positions that fit because you know your spiritual gift. If it fits your spiritual gift, that occupation fits you. It will. You'll be able to do it without pressure. You'll be able to do it enthusiastically and profitably. You'll be hardly able to wait to get there the next day to get started at it because it's you doing you. And that makes for an authenticity in your occupation because you just fit. So the first Bible instruction is to prepare thy work without and make it fit for thee, for yourself in the field. Secondly, we must rule our work and not allow our work to rule us. Yep, you figured it out. I'm talking about workaholics. No place for that. Now, the Bible calls this iniquity, by the way. Some people become so occupied by their employment that they can't think or do anything else. And what that is, it's elevating your employment to a level that should not be controlling, guiding, manipulating, and deciding your life. Watch this now. So the Lord says, the prophet says, turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. And then it goes into a list of iniquities. Now watch this one. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. So, we have to rule our work and not let our employment become so obsessive that it controls all the other parts of our life. Because that will spell failure in the other parts of your life. What kind of failures? Well, marriage, family, church. Do you know how many people put the work of their hands ahead of God, the worship of God, the gathering with the saints, of which the scripture says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is? Because work, now I'm really going to meddle with you, okay, for a minute. You can take this or leave it, but let me just tell you something. My wife is elderly. And you're saying, what's that got to do with what I'm about to say? Here it is. I am older than her. So that makes me elderly. Now, when you've been around as long as she, when you've been around as long as me, you've seen a lot of things. Seen a lot of church. Seen a lot of religion. I've seen a lot of Christendom. I've known a lot of people. I've observed a lot of congregants. And I'll tell you something. Whenever we put anything above God, the worship of God, the consistent weekly gathering mandated by Scripture to be on the first day of the week, whenever we elevate something above God's role in our life, we have created a greater God. Something more controlling, something more demanding, something more enticing, something more attractive than God. And my observation has been where people put their work ahead of the worship of God. Now, I understand there's some emergency things, because if your ox is in a ditch, okay. But my observation is that anybody who does this becomes spiritually cool, lukewarm, loses the fire. And I could name names where the backsliding has led to absolute apostasy. It's risky. Do not let your work rule your life. Number three, it should be personally satisfying. And by the way, when it's fit for you, it is satisfying. I mean, it just kind of fits. Your work should give you a deep sense of fulfillment. And so the prophet Isaiah comes with a question. Why do you spend money for stuff that you can't eat or can't use? And why would you spend your labor for that which satisfies not? Employment should be satisfying. Wow. The end of the day, job well done. It's like an affirmation. It's like an exclamation mark. It's like, whoa, I really did what I was supposed to do today. And oh, it feels so good. It should be personally satisfying. It should not be shameful. Now, I hesitated to use the word prideful, but you should have pride in your work and not shame. It should not be the kind of work that is shameful. For example, you don't want to be involved in an industry that's destroying other people. That would be shameful. But you also don't want to do work that might be legitimate, but do it in a shameful way. You want to be conscientious about it. And having done what you do, I did it to the best of my ability. So Jeremiah says, what did I come forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow? And because of that labor, I am consumed with shame? Of course not. It should be bolstering to yourself, not shameful. Now, employment requires the ability to get along with others. If there's any one reason why people leave, number one, leave unemployment, it's usually because of not getting along. It was interesting some years ago an analysis was done on why do missionaries who go to foreign fields return, why do they quit and come back to America? And the answer was because they couldn't get along with the other people on the foreign field. Now, these are Christians. Now, Paul says that if we can't get along, the reason is that we have this condition. We are yet carnal. Now, watch this, because he's going to explain the fruit of being carnal. You are yet carnal, and whereas, now here is the proof of your carnality. So among you there is envy and strife and division. So are you not carnal? You walk like regular people. Envy, strife, and division. You can't get along. Just can't get along. Now, there's so much detail in this scripture, and you can look at the rest of it, but I'm just going to give you one more verse. But he says that he that plants and he that waters, they're one. Everybody's got a part to play, and you should be a unit. And when you do it this way, every man shall receive his own reward. Now watch this. According to his own labor. Do your part. Learning to get along with others is a vital part of it. In fact, the scripture is clear. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. These people, these two, are working together. It's better to work together than to be a solo. Why is that true? Two are better than one because they have good reward for their working together. Because if one falls, the other one will lift us up. One guy's got a not bad idea, but the other guy's got a better idea. Or one guy's... So two are better than one because if one fails or falls, then the other will help him. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he's got nobody else to help him get up. Now, this is both a literal and figurative intention of the scripture. We must learn how to get along with others. And now, faithfully working for others must precede successful business ownership. A business owner who has never been on the job as an employee and bypassed the employee thing to become the employer has a whole lot of disadvantages. So comes now Jesus himself, and this is what he says. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, if you're not faithful to help your employer, who shall give you that which is your own? In other words, the Lord is saying that the way to business ownership, successful business ownership, is you got to do the time, you got to come up through the ranks. Otherwise, you will have no idea what your employees have to face. How can you then make wise decisions? So, because you're going to come in a moment here, we're going to learn that God intends your promotion, but watch this now. Being faithful to work for others. Watch this now. When you work for others, you learn the principles of authority. You learn who's the leader and who's the follower. And you're, in this case, you're the follower. And so embedded in those lessons is the ability that you'll need later on to instruct other employees that now are under your employment that they need to follow their leaders. And so let's get it straight that what's really going on for a lot of us in our employment is preparation for management. So what does it take to get along? And here it is. Success as an employee means obeying your employer. Now in the scripture we have this word servants and masters. I'm interchanging them, and servants is an employee and master is an employer. So you employees, be subject to your employer with all fear. I don't know what the all fear is about. Maybe it's, I mean, you might lose your job, you know. I don't know, sure. Do what you're told. Do you know how, if you're applying for a job, you've got to fill all those questions, and you're at the human resource department, and they say, why should we hire you? I'll tell you, we'll get good answers, because I know how to do what I'm told. On the workplace, that is one of the major issues. Employees just going whichever way they want. Loss of profits. Wrong directions. Because we don't do what we're told. Now, this is not easy. Because some of the employers are froward. They're not gentle. But Jesus, or the scriptures rather, are saying, obey your employer with all fear, not only if he is good to you, gives you extra time or extra money or whatever, not only if that employer is gentle, but even if he is hard to get along with. So, we need to obey our employers. And that leads to a Christian viewpoint that you won't find anywhere else. That the scriptures teach us that workplace grief is to be endured graciously. You don't fight back. You don't argue. You don't duke it out. Now, I want you to be careful because this is not a disassociation. This verse follows what we've just been talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2 is talking about employees and employers and that we should do what they tell us to do. But then it brings in this thing. What do you do if they don't treat you right? What do you do if there's some obnoxious fellow employee, etc.? So what's this now? Because this approach to workplace grief is thankworthy according to God. God says, well, it is thankworthy that if a man, because he is responding vertically to God, endures the grief, might even suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it if you get buffeted? That means get knocked around for your faults, and you take it patiently. Well, you ought to, because you earned it. But if when you do well, and remember, this whole context of this scripture is in the relationship between a servant and a master, between employee and employer. It's a workplace situation. But when you do well on the job and you suffer for it, you know how to handle it. You take it patiently. And God says that if we do endure graciously the workplace grief, this is acceptable with God. And let me tell you something. Acceptance with God, the approval of God, and nobody else is the controlling issue for us. I know you can't imagine that I get a lot of criticism and have for a lot of my life. But you want to know something? Most of it doesn't matter. Now, notwithstanding, but the Lord willing, next Sunday morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week on how to live without critical spirit. And I hope to pick up with how to handle criticism. Really important. We're going to get to that. But, you know, we ought to obey God rather than man. Does the scripture say, to our own master we rise or fall? I hope this is not true of you, but it seems in life there's a lot of fingers get pointed at us. And that's what the devil does, by the way. Remember, he's the accuser. And there are people who always pointing their finger at us, pointing their finger at you. I hope you don't have too much of that going on. Let me tell you the ultimate human tragedy in this matter. As if you get enough fingers pointed at you, you start pointing your own finger at you. And you become a human tragedy. And thus, self-destructive attitudes, self-destructive behaviors. I can't imagine the pain of living in self-condemnation. It's not where God wants you. And at the end of the day, this is a good, a wonderful thing to do, is to go to God before you go to bed. And say, how have I done, Lord? And every time I have done that, and I do it frequently, I get to hear often, all done. Sometimes I don't. But whenever he points out something of my own lack or failure of that day. It is so easy to take. It's so easy to receive it because he doesn't do it maliciously. He doesn't call you down. He doesn't demean you. He doesn't mock or ridicule you. Because, see, love doesn't do that. And so he is gentle, compassionate, merciful. It's his opinion about you that counts most. And if he deems that you and I need adjustment, he is quite capable, blessed with the Holy Spirit, his comfort come alongside to help you. And that's why if there's another person who seeks to give you counsel or you seek them to get counsel from them, they better act like he acts towards you. Gentle, compassionate, merciful, loving. So God says, okay, David, you're in the workplace and you are getting criticized. And it's just grievous. But if you suffer for it and you take it patiently, God says, you're okay. Acceptable. For even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in steps. I probably should have put the next verses after this. Because it goes on to say, and when he was mocked, he didn't mock back. I'm telling you what, in the workplace, how you handle the stuff that goes on, because when a bunch of people get together to work together, there's probably going to be a lot of jostling going on. We handle it graciously. Now, this is a big one. Do your employment as if the Lord were your boss. We let him give us the guidelines, the standards, the work ethic. So whatever you do, you name your job. Well, I says now, do it as to the Lord. Now watch the intelligence monitor with me. Do it as to the Lord heartily and not to men. And this is one of the great, it's a mystery to some, but it's an insight to the rest. Is that when we do something for somebody else, we're really not doing it for them. We're doing it for the Lord. Wow. That's what empowers us to take any abuse or anything. We're just doing it for the Lord. When you don't get the kudos back for what you do, does it matter? Do we say, well, if that's all the thanks I get, see if I ever do that again? If we're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter whether we get kudos or not. Because we do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's why Jesus said, you know, remember? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me, and I was sick. They said, when did we see you do that? And Jesus gave us, he solves this mystery in this one sentence. And as much as you have done what? Fed, clothed, given drink, visited the sick, visited the prison. As much as you have done it unto these, you have done it unto me. This is so free. It empowers us to live above lashback, backlash, the fray, the junk, mental, emotional, whatever. Because we're really, watch this now. This is what it means. Watch this now. This is what it means to, ready? Live for the Lord. So the person who's still living for himself and doesn't get the approval or whatever of men, well, now he's disappointed, now he's got big trouble because he was doing it to get something from him. But we don't live for ourselves, we live for the Lord. We live unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood, and have made us kings. We live answerable, accountable, intimately with him. So whatever you do, know that you're doing it for the Lord. Now, this will change your attitude to your work, to your employment. It's the same thing that happened to me when you know the scripture said communion that says that for this cause many are weak and sick among you, not discerning the Lord's body. And I wish you thought that was the wafer. I thought it was Jesus. But he says, you are the body. You are my body. And when I realized that my mother and my father were the body of Christ, I started treating them like I would treat Jesus because they are the body of Jesus. When you see your spouse for who she really is, the body of Christ, or he is the body of Christ. So, analogically now, watch. When we see that what we're doing on the job is we're really doing it for him. Wow. Heartily now is easy, right? Because we're not really doing it for them. We're doing it for the invisible but really present God. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you're not servant. Be not the servants of men. That's the plain command. Don't be the servant. You are the servants of the Lord Christ. So we're working here, but we're really doing it for him. Got it? And look at this now. Because if we do this in the employment context, watch what happens. Of the Lord, you shall receive something your boss, your employer, cannot give you. God will. Let me show it to you. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. Kind of interesting that it leaves out north. You know why that is? Because heaven is north. Did you know that? Remember? On the sides of the north, the city of our great king. Because God is a judge. And you've got an invisible person and an invisible power working on your behalf in the workplace, in your employment. And he's the one who is adjudicating whether to put down one or to set up another. Wow. He's the one that's going to give you grace. And you will inherit glory. But fools, people who act on the job foolishly. What kind of promotion will they get? Shame shall be the promotion of the fool. So whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord. Now, in doing, in our doing, we're also to realize that we're doing the work of God. Now, again, here, this should have A point and a B point, okay? The A point is that you're not alone on the job. You're working for him. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the realization that he is there. He sees every motive, every action, every word we speak. And he is a participant. Because we are workers together with him. And that brings a different energy into your employment. Grace is the energy. Good things are going to happen. It might happen that you lose your job and your boss dismisses you. I lost a job like that. I was a helio arc welder. I can imagine that. I worked for Honeywell Controls. I didn't know any better. I worked the night shift. Didn't know these scriptures. And there was a guy who worked the day shift, right? And my job was to take transformers and put them in this machine, whole seven stations, shut them in, line them up, turn on the welder, and weld these transformers. And I did that thing joyfully. And I lost a job. Because the guy in the day shift was a friend of the boss. And my production was almost double his. Sometimes you get fired for good performance. But it doesn't matter. Because you don't work for him. You work for God. And God sometimes has to get you out of one employment situation to get you into a promoted better one. that we should never lose our jobs because of tardiness or inefficiency. I just want you to know that when you go to the job, you're not alone. That he's working with you. So let me tell you about the B part of this now. The B part is this. That with all of your work, your labor, you want to add some hours every week to do the work of God beyond your employment. Is there somebody you could care for? Somebody you should reach? Is there somebody that needs an explanation of? Is there someone that needs financial help? Our work is not just our employment. We function with our gifts too. So why should we care about others? And I ask you this question not to condemn you, but to alert you. Let's take this past week. How much time did you spend helping somebody else beyond your employment? Why should we help others? Why should we care? Why should we have other people on our hearts besides just our own family and close kin? Why? Why should we have them on our hearts? And the answer is, because God has them on his heart. And he cares about them. And we're workers together with him. If God's going to supply something for the hungry to eat, it's not going to fall out of heaven in a soup bowl. It's going to come from God through his body. And it will be your hands that hand off the bowl of soup. It will be your ears that hear people call for help. It will be your lips that speak what God wants said to them. So, beloved, let us never forget in all of our employ that we're also working in a kingdom, visiting the sick. Yeah, Hardy, Joe, going to the prisons. This is the work of God. What a marvelous privilege it is to have the instructions from God about how to live without being unemployed. Let me tell you something. You follow these principles, you will never be unemployed. You will never be underemployed. You will rise to the surface, and God will be your promoter. Will you say amen?
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.